Good morning. Thank you, Elise. I am Sarah, and my husband Tim is a deacon at Christ Church, and we've been at Christ Church since 2005, so about 12 years. And I have three kids, Elliot, Grace, and Catherine, and they all attend Logos. And my parents are Stan and Mary Lou. And there's my mom right there. Wave. Okay. My testimony begins generations before me. In the lives of faithful Christians, grandparents and great-grandparents stretching way back, both my parents came from solid Christian homes with parents who raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I came on the scene in 1975, my parents were attending a Nazarene church on Whidbey Island. My dad was realizing his dreams of exploring the San Juan Islands in his sailboat, and my parents were both school teachers in the town of Coopville. While I have no memory of it, I'm told that I prayed and committed my life to Christ when I was 3 years old while riding home from church in the car. It doesn't get any simpler than that. 3 years old, needing Jesus in the backseat of a car. I can look back on that moment and see the beginnings of the mysterious work of the gospel in my life. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." A tiny yet powerful bit of yeast was put into the flour and water of my little life and would grow and change and multiply over the next 40 plus years. But anyone who looked intently at me over the course of 1 year or five could doubt that anything was actually happening in that little heart and in that little mind. But I'm here to proclaim that God has been incredibly faithful. Beyond my imagination, to ripen a secure faith in Him. From that moment on, at 3 years old, I knew I was a Christian. My faith was, from ages 3 to 19, relatively comfortable and easy as I learned to love what my parents loved. I considered myself a Christian mainly because I lived with Christians. I wanted to please Christians, and I was very careful to make good choices concerning friends and behavior. The outside of the cup was scrubbed and polished, but there was a lot of work to be done on the inside. For many years, I believed that I'd earned my salvation. I was the Pharisaical brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I believed I had never done anything really bad, and therefore God looked down on me and was pleased that I was following all rules, and therefore he'd take me to heaven when I died. I appeared to be a good kid. No one would have disputed it, but in reality, I was self-centered. I was insecure. I was a master of self-preservation, strong-willed, and prideful. I was completely blind to who I really was. It was not until I was 19 years old, a sophomore at Point Loma Nazarene University in San Diego, that I realized that my faith was actually just faith in me, faith in myself, not faith in God. Rather than living in a universe where God was the center, I had relegated him to a small planet on the edge of a solar system at which I was the center. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit began convicting me of my sin and opening my eyes. I knew I was a sinner, and at every turn, it was painfully clear to me. There was sin in all of my deepest desires, all of my best intentions, all of my righteous acts, everything. I knew I was thoroughly undeserving of and in desperate need of grace. I have one really clear memory from 1997, and I was a college student laying on my bed taking an afternoon nap, and as I floated in that place between wake and sleep, my heart began to long and ache to be put right with God. I knew I was very far from him, and I had put him on the outskirts of my universe, and it grieved me deeply because I could not fix it. All of my best intentions of living like a Christian had resulted in this distance because I had put myself in authority and I had justified myself rather than allowing the blood of Jesus to justify me. I felt my soul reach up and out of me for Christ. I remember praying a simple, desperate, one-lined prayer, "Please don't leave me here." And in an instant, the God of the universe stretched across that enormous chasm, and he pulled me close. After college, I moved from San Diego back to my hometown in Oregon, and during those years, when God was drawing me to him and opening my eyes, he also was taking a handsome, non-Christian peer of mine from public high school, allowing him to attend the University of Oregon. And by the grace of God, after one miserable year of failure, he emerged a Christian, my future husband. Our paths crossed days after I moved back home from college, and Tim and I had been friends for many years, since we were about 14. So our courtship was easy, and it was effortless, and it was full of God's provision and kindness. We were married in July of 2000, and from that year until 2005, when Tim and I stepped cautiously into the back door of the Logos Fieldhouse, is a period of time I call the wilderness. We had both experienced the transforming power of the gospel prior to this wilderness. We were ready to serve God. We were newly married. But like Moses, he took us away from what was comfortable and what was familiar, and he led us to a place where we had to learn to be obedient, and we had to learn to listen carefully to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The conditions would be challenging, as we would be tempted to grumble and wallow in self-pity, but he used that wilderness to work patience and wisdom into us. That place of all places was Colfax, Washington. I don't have time to tell you. Have you been to Colfax? No. I don't have time to tell you all the details of how we ended up in Colfax, but it was clear to us even then that the Lord's hand was in all of it. In 2001, Tim enrolled in the construction management program at Washington State University. So with no jobs and no money, we somehow bought the worst fixer-upper in all of Colfax. We were very low on cash, but we were abundant in youthful optimism, and we moved all of our belongings to Colfax with all these hopes and dreams, and it was going to be great. But reality set in. School was challenging for Tim. He hadn't been a student for a while. And the last time he had been a student had been at the University of Oregon, and that had not gone well. So he was struggling. My job teaching English at Colfax High School was exhausting and felt so fruitless. And we had very few friends. We had no church. All of our family lived far away from us, and we had limited resources. But the Lord used that time in our lives to make us thankful and kill our pride. And we didn't know that pride was there, but there was a lot of it. Our marriage was solid, but we were lonely that first year. And very slowly, the Lord began blessing us with tiny bits of fellowship. First, an older couple with a desire to plant a church, and then a WSU grad student from Atlanta and his brother, and then a couple more grad students, and eventually a PhD student from China who had newly converted to Christianity. This was our core group. Over time, many would circulate in and out of our home, and we began meeting on Thursdays for dinner, Bible study, and worship. Just a simple home group. We had about 10 or 20 people at our table, and sometimes we would borrow chairs from my classroom at the high school to seat everyone. God was teaching us how to be in fellowship with Christians in a whole new way. He was reworking old habits. He was teaching me how to show Christ-centered hospitality and not self-centered entertaining. I struggled. I struggled because I was painfully self-conscious about having people in my home when there were literally holes in the floor and the walls, and our yard had shoulder-high weeds, and we had these crumbling retaining walls and 152 tires in the backyard. I could go on and on, but the house wasn't the problem. My heart was the problem. I was ungrateful, and it became very clear that I needed to repent and die of my self-consciousness and those insecurities. It took us 14 years to finish that house, but what was really under construction was my heart. If I had had my way, I would have wallowed in self-pity. We would have missed out on a lot of sweet fellowship and blessings that come from sharing meals with people. Having people in my home and cooking for them was initially terrifying. And after the first meal I prepared for guests in my own home as a married woman, I said to myself, I'm never doing that again. But I was looking at it all wrong. I was trying to glorify myself, and it's hard to glorify yourself when your house is perpetually under construction and your cooking is mediocre. But the Holy Spirit nudged me to confession, and he taught me to be thankful. And I did everything in my power to make that fixer-upper as lovely and inviting as I possibly could, and I got serious about learning how to cook. And when I offered this work and these labors up to the Father and prayed for his blessing on it, I felt deep contentment and satisfaction. God crucified many of my insecurities right there in that house, and a supernatural reorientation occurred in my heart. And by the grace of God, my security shifted from me to a deeper dependence on Jesus. He gave me freedom to be a more secure, a more comfortable version of my previously awkward self. And this trickled down into my entire life, my relationships, my work, my marriage. After several years in Colfax, our home group dissolved, and we found ourselves mostly alone and expecting our first child. And we were still in Colfax. So we had never imagined that we'd be there more than 5 years, and we're, you know, approaching 5 years, and we're still there. So our wilderness time, you know, had left us malnourished. We were weary. God had used the wilderness years to teach us and grow us, but he also used it to make us hungry for a healthy church community. And, you know, we know that food is best appreciated when you're ravenously hungry. And in the same way, God orchestrated a fast that brought our hunger to new levels so that he could be glorified as he provided abundantly for us. Elliot's birth, my firstborn, marks the end of the wilderness phase because it began a new era of blessing and restoration. First, the Lord worked a way for my parents to retire and move from their home where they had spent most of their married years raising my brother and I. And they were able to move here near our family, which was a complete miracle. I think we're all still kind of amazed that happened, but we were so thankful. Tim and I were struggling as we finished one last year of Tim's schooling at WSU. I was working full-time, had a new baby at home, and then, surprise, found myself pregnant. So we had a lot going on, and having my parents there was just the boost we needed to finish that year strong. Furthermore, we had not dined on a meaty sermon or received the nourishment of communion in many years, and it was beginning to wear us down. So when Elliot was born, we knew we desperately needed a church family, and we began praying for one. Tim met Nathaniel Ely through a construction project, and we were curious about Nathaniel's church. So when Tim and I stepped into the back doors of the Christchurch Fieldhouse in April 2005, Elliot was a baby, and I was about 5 months pregnant with Grace, and we were weary. We needed family. We sat through Doug's sermon, and we listened in silence because we hardly knew how to participate. The whole liturgy was new to us, and the hymns were foreign. Like, we didn't even know how to participate. We'd been Christians our whole lives, so we were like, but we just sat there, and we just soaked it in. And I often tell new people when we bring them, you don't have to participate. I mean, you can if you want to, but if you're just sitting there and just let it wash over you, there is great blessing there. It was like sitting down to a big, hearty, melt-in-your-mouth steak dinner after several years of ramen noodles. It was glorious. We exited the back doors. We looked at each other, blessed, stunned, and amazed by the whole experience. We had found our people. Immediately, you all reached out to us. You invited us into your homes. Women right here in this room became good friends of mine, reached out in friendship to me. You had a baby shower for little Grace when I was pretty much a stranger, and I tried to talk you out of it, and Sue Struble called me and said, no, it's not an option. We're going to have a baby shower for you. It doesn't matter if they know you or not. It's fine. And people came out, like 25 ladies showed up. All of it was gloriously rich milk and honey provided by the Father. It was nourishment that would grow us and strengthen us to love and serve alongside you. We are still learning to die and grow, and the trials come and the stakes get higher, and we're learning to trust more. We are trusting in God as we labor to raise our three kids to be faithful, godly saints, and that is a task that is not for the faint-hearted. God has brought some very broken people into our lives in the last few years, and we need faith and wisdom to come alongside them. And we just look to the Holy Spirit to provide that for us, because that is a task way beyond what we could imagine that we could do well. I want to end with this. If you're weary and you're hungry, feast with us each week if you don't have a church. Let the people in this room love you. They are exceptionally good at it. And if you are in the midst of a wilderness, submit yourself to it. Dying is painful, but you cannot crucify yourself. And thank God for taking his time with you. It is evidence that you're his child and he loves you. And if there is a chasm between you and God and he feels a million miles away, ask him not to leave you there. He will span it with the cross. He did it for me. And if you feel insecure and you're self-conscious, lay your life at the foot of the cross. Lay all of that at the foot of the cross. True and unshakable security is found only in Christ. And I'm just going to end with Psalm 16, 10, and 11. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Thank you.